Verse 39 of John chapter 5 is our text. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These words were spoken by Christ to the Jewish leaders who were bitterly opposed to him. If you read through the chapter, you will find at the beginning there was a scene of a miracle at the pool of Bethesda. At that pool, many people came, and at a certain season, it says, an angel troubled the water, and the first person that entered the pool after the troubling of the water was healed of any weakness or any disease that was holding them. It's a surprising thing that this is actually recorded for us, and we don't often think of an angel coming down and troubling water and people as a result being healed from infirmity or disease. But that is recorded here in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man there who had been diseased. He was helpless for 38 years. And Jesus asked him a question, "Do you want to be healed?" And his answer was not a direct answer. He didn't say, "Yes, I would love to be healed." In all probability, he had probably given up hope. He didn't think he would be healed. He said, "I've no man after the troubling of the water to help me. And when I'm stepping forward, someone gets in front of me and they're healed, and I just continue in this condition." The poor man was there almost without hope. And perhaps he, in a way, it's a strange thing to say, perhaps he enjoyed feeling sorry for himself. He got so used to being behind someone else on his way to the pool that he may have almost enjoyed feeling sorry for himself. And instead of saying, "Yes, I want to be healed," he said, "I haven't anybody to help me." And Jesus spoke to the man and he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man rose up, took up his bed and went to his home. On his way, the Jewish leaders saw him and they said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath." And his answer was, "The person who healed me is the person who told me to take up my bed and walk." And they said, "Who was that?" And he said, "I don't know who it was." Then Jesus met him in the temple and he spoke to him and he said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you." And the man was able to say to the Jewish leaders, "Well, it was Jesus. That's the person who healed me, and that's the person who told me to take up my bed and walk." That immediately brought a great antagonism to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, after this did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What perverted logic is here? The power of God had been present to heal the man, and they say almost it's not lawful for God to heal on the Sabbath day. And not only was it perverted logic, it was hypocritical. Because if an ox or a donkey fell into a pit, as Jesus said on another occasion to them, and if that animal fell into the pit on the Sabbath day, they would have gone and they would have rescued it. It didn't matter about their breaking the Sabbath for the animal's sake, but they couldn't break the Sabbath for the sake of the healing of a helpless man. How perverted and how hypocritical. When Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," they accused him of blasphemy. And they said, "You are making yourself equal with God. You've not only broken the Sabbath, you've made yourself equal with God." What did Jesus do? He set out to show that he was equal with the Father. He describes the things that his Father knew, the things that his Father did, the honour that was given to his Father, and he said, "I do those things. I know those things. The honour that my Father has, it's the same honour as I am due. I am the one who calls the dead out of their graves, or will call them out at a future date. They will hear my voice, and they will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I judge all men. And when you look at that passage, you see that Jesus Christ is claiming an absolute equality with the Father. And then he turns them to the Scriptures. You see, in Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 20, the prophet says, to the law and to the testimony. That's what you are to appeal. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. You've got the Scriptures, you've got the law, the testimony. That is the court to which you should appeal. You appeal to the word of God. And so Jesus says, you want verification of who I am. You want verification of whether I am working in accordance with my Father's will. Search the Scriptures. In those Scriptures you think you have eternal life, they are they which testify of me. Now, the first point I want to make is this. We are to search the Scriptures. When Sir Walter Scott was dying, he said, bring me the book. And his friend said to him, which book? Because he had many books in his library. And Sir Walter's reply was, can you ask? There is but one. He was thinking of the Word of God. The Scriptures that Christ refers to here are the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. So Christ is saying to these Jewish leaders, search through those books. They had them in 22 books, but those 22 books correspond exactly to our 39 books. He says, you go there and you search in those Scriptures and you will find testimony to me. We can broaden out the search and we can bring in the 27 books of the New Testament. We have 66 books. And we have a challenge to search through those 66 books. There are about 40 authors for the 66 books, and approximately 1,600 years between the first writer and the last writer. There's a diversity in the people who wrote the books. They have different backgrounds. You have kings who wrote books of the Bible. You have a herdsman like Amos, who wrote a book of the Bible. You have a fisherman like Peter. You have a tax collector like Matthew. You have a great leader like Moses, and another great leader like Joshua. And you have a great diversity in the backgrounds of the people. You have a great diversity in their temperaments. You have John, who wrote some of the New Testament, and you find John, a man of a very tender spirit. You have Peter, a man who at times could be very rash and impetuous. You have the scholarly Apostle Paul. Then you have Solomon, a man of great wisdom, the wisest man in the world of his time. And you have many other people of different temperament who wrote the Bible. They have different styles. You can recognize a different style in the writing of Peter from that of Paul. And you look all across the Bible and you see a tremendous diversity, but you will also see that there is at the same time a unifying theme, and there is no contradiction between the authors of the different books. You can study through the Bible and you will find that one theme emerges. Man is ruined by sin, and man can only be rescued through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a tremendous book the Bible is. And we can say that at the heart of the Bible is the work of Jesus Christ. Then something else. In searching the Scriptures, you will find that the Scriptures are for all kinds of people. Not only was there a diversity in the backgrounds and temperaments and abilities of the writers, but there's diversity in the people for whom the Scriptures are set out. The Bible speaks to young people. Don't the children delight in hearing some of the wonderful tales? They love to read and hear about David against Goliath, how the boy slew the giant. Then you can read other wonderful tales, the little Jewish maid who was carried away captive to Syria and who said, "Would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Children love to read about that. And then especially, they love to read about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sing hymns that speak of the wonder that children feel in reading about the Saviour and in reading the stories that are found in the Word of God. But the Bible's not just for children. It goes way beyond that. The Bible reaches to all ages. It reaches to all intellects. A child may understand the simple gospel message. The most intellectual person probing into the heart of Scripture will find meat for his soul to feast upon. What a tremendous book the Bible is. And it is for all kinds of people. And it is for all nations of the earth. That is the remarkable thing, that the Bible will appeal to someone here in England, it will appeal to someone in Africa, it will appeal to someone in China and in India and in Pakistan. Wherever you go, the Bible has something to say to people right across the face of the earth. You know, it has been said that the most English of all books is the authorized version of the Bible. But then on the other side, it has been said that the most German of all books is the German Bible, the one that really was initiated by Martin Luther. It actually bound the German language together. There wasn't really a unified German language until Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. So what a book we have here. And how tragic that such a treasure, a priceless treasure, should be left unread by so many people. How sad that is. The Lord Jesus says we're to search the Scriptures. We have this treasure, the Old Testament, the New Testament. 66 books given by God to us. Now let's see how, in the second place, we are to search this wonderful treasure. The word search means to search minutely and diligently. It has been used in different connections by different writers. It has been applied to miners who search for precious metals, and they dig right down to the bed of the ore with intensity and anxiety. They want to get, we might say, to the bedrock. They go down there, they dig deeply, they are determined. They will find gold. You know, it's wonderful how in ages gone by, and it's not really that many ages gone by, that there was a gold rush. America was famous for its gold rush. And people went absolutely crazy to get gold. People killed to get gold. They fought over plots that they had, they would flag it up as their plot of ground, and they would prospect and dig, and they would say, there's gold there, and that's my portion. And they made a claim for that piece of ground because they were convinced that they would find precious treasure in that mine. And sometimes there was dishonesty and cheating, and as I say, people killed in order to take the claim of someone else just to get a little bit of gold. Well, this word that means to search has the idea of digging down and getting to bedrock in order to find the treasure that there is. And I remember when I was young, someone speaking in a church service, and he said about a young person being given a Bible, and they slipped some money inside the Bible. At that time, it was probably a 10-shilling note. That's only 50 pence today's terms, but it was a lot of money then. 10-shilling note, maybe slipped into the Bible, and the young person was told there was treasure in the Bible, and they found the 10-shilling note. And they probably searched for more 10-shilling notes, but there was only one inside the Bible. But the idea was, there's treasure there. Yes, you get that note, but search through it and you'll find greater treasure than the treasure of a 10-shilling note. Because as you read the Bible and you, as it were, dig deep, you find the most wonderful and amazing teaching in the Scriptures. The word is also used for an animal, a bear or a lioness that's robbed of her whelps. And she follows the track and the scent in order to find the person or whatever else has stolen away her whelps. She follows most intently, and we might say follows almost ruthlessly in order to find who has stolen her young from her. You see the idea behind the word. Search the Scriptures. Our search is to be an intense search. It is to be a thorough search. We have that expression of leaving no stone unturned. And as we search, we listen. And we want to hear something. We want to hear God's voice speaking to us from the Word. There is nothing that encourages you more or challenges you more than hearing God speak to you in the Scriptures. Maybe that you're sitting, poring over your reading for the day, and then suddenly and unexpectedly, something just seems to rise up out of the Scriptures and hit you in the face. You say, that's for me. God is speaking to me. And God does speak through His Word. You've got to be determined to listen. God does speak. He doesn't speak just in that way every time you read the Scriptures, but there are those very special times when you're reading the Word of God and God speaks directly to you. Of course, God does speak, we might say, to us personally regarding our souls. If I want to find out how I stand with God, I search the Scriptures. I see the dark picture of my sin, and I see my guilt, and I see the condemnation that I lie under. And then I see the way of salvation, how I can be delivered from my sins. And as I see that, I see what I need to do, that I must repent, that I must turn from my sin, and I must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Savior, and walk with him if I am to get to heaven. That's all set out before us in the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures and we need to pray for the truth to be revealed to us. And that word search is in what we call the present imperative. The imperative gives an order. And Jesus is saying here to these Jewish leaders, search and keep searching. Don't just read through the scriptures and close it over, the book over, and say, well, I've done my reading for the day, that's it. No, Jesus is saying to us, search and search and search again. Every day you should read the Bible. And every day you should read the Bible prayerfully. Pray that God will open your eyes. And I've said this before, but when you read a passage, if you haven't got anything out of it, read it again. Go back over it. You know, if you lost something, you would look over the ground where you thought you'd lost it. And then you would go back and you'd have another look. I have a tendency, I think it's connected with old age, to forget where I've left something. And I know where it is, but I can't find it. And I'm very poor at clearing my desk. I don't like my wife to clear my desk because then I never know where anything is. But if I clear it, well, I don't clear it myself. If I don't clear it, when I leave it, I know where the things are. It's just I can't always put my hands on them, but I know they're there. And sometimes I have a frustrating experience. I start to look and I go through it and I can't find it. And I know it's there. And I go through it a second time and I still can't find it. And then maybe I go again. And there it is. There it is. It was there all the time. But I just couldn't find it. And isn't that the way you should read the Bible? You perhaps get nothing from it. You say, I gain nothing at all. But read it again. And read it again. And do pray. Because sometimes actually, when I've lost something, I've prayed and said, Lord, where is it? Please help me to find it because I need it. And you go and you look. And then you say, thank you, Lord. I couldn't find that. Now I have found it. So I'm saying that we need to search the scriptures. And that's what Jesus said to these Jewish leaders. You have such a treasure. Search that treasure. And keep searching that treasure. Now here is something that is interesting. Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's an implication in these words of Christ, and that is that the Jews would discover, if they truly searched the scriptures, that they were all wrong in their reaction to him. You see, they thought that in the scriptures they would be vindicated. If they just looked into the scriptures, they would, if I may put it this way, get a pat on the back. God would say, you Jews, you're good people. You're my people. I chose you. I brought you into the promised land. I gave you my word. I gave you the temple. I gave you the priests. I told you what sacrifices to offer on my altar. I gave you prophets and teachers. I gave you kings. I chose you. You're my special people. And you're going to be with me all in heaven. The Gentiles are going to be cast out. You'll all be in heaven. That's what they thought. The scriptures would say that God would tell them that they were all right, that they were good people, and that they were bound to heaven. Bound for heaven, sorry. Well, the Lord Jesus is actually saying here, he's saying, you search the scriptures. You think that in the scriptures you will find that you have eternal life. And some think that they thought, just because they had the scriptures and read them, that they would find they had eternal life without any works, without any repentance, without any faith in the Messiah. But Jesus is saying to them, no, that's not the case. You think you have eternal life, but you haven't. You'll discover if you search the scriptures that you are lost. You think that those books contain good news about the state of your soul. If you read those books carefully, you will discover that they have bad news for you. And the bad news is that you're lost and you're guilty and you're bound for hell. I think of Uriah the Hittite when I think of these words. You see, the king, King David, handed Uriah a message for Joab. And I am sure that he thought that that was something very encouraging. He must have felt honored. The king has given me a message. Poor Uriah would never have thought of breaking the seal on that message. He wouldn't have dreamt of doing such a thing. He was a loyal soldier. And Uriah, probably very proudly, carried that message. And he was carrying it to Joab, the field commander. Do you know that that message was a sentence of death for Uriah? There he was, covering all those miles, his head held high, looking forward to handing the message to Joab. And all the time, it was a death warrant. It was saying, set Uriah at the forefront of the battle, in the hottest place. And it was really saying, set him there that he may lose his life, that the archers may target him. Put him among the bravest men that he may die there, because the king wanted him dead. And so, I'm drawing the analogy that this man, Uriah, thought he was carrying good news. And all the time, he was carrying his own death sentence. Well, the Jews, I know it's a different context, really, but you can see the point. The Jews thought, when they carried the Old Testament, as we call it, along with them and carried it around and opened it in the synagogue and in the temple, they thought, when they were carrying the scriptures around and opening the scriptures, they were carrying something that vindicated them, that told them they were special and good and that they were going to heaven because they were God's people. And all the time, in the scriptures, there was the condemnation of an unrepentant people. And the same is true for many today. There are multitudes. And while they may not even have the scriptures, they think that the scriptures have good news for them. They think that in the scriptures there's this very woolly message that God is nobody's enemy. That God doesn't hate anybody or anything. That you can do as you please. You can take God's name in vain. You can say you're an atheist and you'll get to heaven. Archbishop Ramsay, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, said that he believed there would be atheists in heaven. And there's many atheists and they believe that. If there's a heaven at all, and they don't think there's a God, but if there's a God at all, he will have a place for me in heaven. We're all going to heaven. If there's such a place, we're all going there. And so they have this foolish notion that the Bible has good news for them. That the Bible tells them they're good people and they will get to heaven. Whereas the Bible says the very opposite. The Bible says that all men are sinners, that all men are guilty, that all men are lost by sin and nature, and that all men need to be saved from their sins. Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But you're mistaken, Christ is saying. And of course they were mistaken, because they were bitterly opposed to the only one who could save them from their sins. And that leads me to the last point. If those Jews had diligently searched the scriptures, they would have found Christ there. Now, I don't need to go through all the things that I've gone through on many occasions. Through the Old Testament, you have Christ. You have him in Genesis chapter 3. You have him in Isaiah 7 and 14. You have him in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. You have him in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, in Zechariah chapter 13. You have him in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. John the Baptist understood that as he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He spotted Christ and he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was saying, here is the true Lamb. There was that Lamb that was offered to rescue the firstborn of the Israelites in Exodus. But here is the true Lamb of God. He doesn't just save from temporal destruction. He saves from eternal damnation. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look, there he is. And Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. As we search the scriptures, Christ emerges as the most important, dominant person, the one who can truly save. And he emerges as a most desirable person. I say, I need you, Lord. I want you, Lord. And you know, if people rightly understood, preachers wouldn't have to appeal to people to come to Christ. And I know some preachers, when they've preached a gospel message, they make an appeal. They say, if you would like to be saved, please raise your hand. And we'll pray for you and we'll speak to you afterwards. If people rightly understood their lost condition and the greatness of Jesus Christ, they would be rushing to the preacher and saying, show us how we can be saved. Show us how we can be saved. Some years ago, I was in a home where a man, his wife was saved and he was unsaved. And I had been the minister of that man's wife. He belonged to another church. And then another congregation was formed out of our congregation. So for some time I wasn't in the home. But then the minister left the church and I was placed in charge of the congregation. And I visited the home once more. And we had a long visit in the home, in the area. You got set down at the table when you went to visit. And you had a spread. And then before I would leave, I would read and pray. And I said to the man, James, the last time I was in your home, I asked you, were you saved? And you said you weren't. Is that still the case? And he said, it is. I said, do you ever think about it? He said, I think about it all the time. I said, before you go to bed tonight, you can get down on your knees and you can ask the Lord to save you. He said to me, and I never forgot it, and he has never forgotten it, why can I not do it now? And he got down on his knees in his living room and he asked the Lord to save him. And he was so excited, he had to phone up members of the family to tell them he had got saved. And every time I see that man, and he's an elderly man now, every time I see him, he said, do you remember that time? His wife has gone home to glory. He has no family. But he has Christ. And when you've Christ as your Saviour, what more do you need? What a blessing it is to be saved. What a blessing to know that your sins have all been washed away and that you're a child of God. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They lead you to Christ. And when people see the value of Christ, they'll not need to be pleaded with. They'll plead with you. And they will say, lead me to the Saviour. I want him as my own. I want to obey him. I want him to take away my sins. And I want to walk with him and to be in heaven with him. If you're not saved, come to Christ. And if you're saved, then do thank God. What a blessing to know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to apply the truth to all of our hearts. We see the exhortation here. And Lord, these Jewish people were so foolish and so blind. They could not see their danger. They thought that all was well. Grant our Heavenly Father that we might see many brought to Christ. Bless this church. Save many souls in this church. Surely the work is only beginning. Lord, carry it forward. Bless thy servant who ministers here. Anoint him, fill him with the Holy Ghost. Use him mightily. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.